Well, good morning. Thank you, Austin, for reading and announcing and being Johnny on the spot. In the early 1980s, I quit my steady accounting job. This was up in Grand Forks, and started my own financial business. And little did I know then, but it was a baptism by fire. I was a new Christian. I'd only been a Christian a few years, and I had no idea how difficult it would be to start your own business and provide for your family. We just bought a new house. My oldest was ready to go into kindergarten at a private school. Suffice to say, we had enough bills like everybody else does, but we had little to no income. And I share this with you for this reason only, because there was many a time where I'd go to my office every morning and try to drum up the business, but there'd be days when I'd have an absolute panic attack and meltdown. And I would call up my wife and I would say, honey, I'm really fighting it today. Like, come home for lunch and we'll just pray. I need to pray. Anyway, the long and the short of it, we got through that time. But it's what I learned in that time that I want to share this morning. I am Pastor Bob. If this is your first Sunday here, I welcome you. And Jesus asks us the question, Matthew 6:28, a very poignant question, as he's going through this little snippet on worry, but in the Sermon on the Mount. And he asks the question, why do you worry? And I can imagine, and I'd like you for a minute to imagine yourself, you're there. You're at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, we're all on the hillside, and he's talking about worry, and then he's in verse 28, and he looks at you and says, Jim, Bob, why do you worry? The economy, I don't know, the darkness that is all around us. And then he looks at you or I and he says, what about you? What do you worry about? Why do you worry? And we kind of get caught, you know how it is when you're in school and the teacher calls on you and you don't have the answer and you stammer and you stumble for words, and Jesus says, that's okay. The point I want to make today is that worry shouldn't even be on your radar. And that's really, if you want a synopsis of Matthew chapter 6, the last part of that, is that worry shouldn't even be on our radar. And yet, we ask ourselves, why do we worry? Are we a nation of worriers? And I pulled up some stats. According to recent Gallup poll, 2021, 62% of Americans admit worrying and dealing with stress every day. According to CNBC, that's the business network, 25% of Americans worry about money every single day. And according to Forbes, 60% of Americans now worry about the fall of our nation. And I don't doubt for a minute that we're living in perilous times. And according to medalert.org, 45% of college students today admit to being counseled or taking medications for anxiety. And if we stop and really thought about, the list might be endless. What can I worry about today? Well, I could worry about climate change. I could worry about terrorism. I could worry about school shootings. And it doesn't negate the effect that they have on us. But the reality is, worry is not healthy for us. And that's one of the points that Jesus is making today. And we could go on. He says we can worry about food. We can worry about clothes. We can worry about shelter. The bottom line is you pick it and somebody can worry about it. Amen? And so my question, the first question I have this morning, is there or could there be a link between how much for believers, how much and how well we deal with worry versus understanding God's word? You see, I read this passage and I've memorized this passage. It was one of the things that I set out to do all those years ago, dealing with worry. See, I don't see, I don't believe anything other than exactly what Jesus Christ is saying in verse 33. In the midst of this text, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And amongst everything else, worry will take care of itself. And I think it's important to connect some dots in Matthew chapter 6 for further context and understanding. And I only use Matthew chapter 6 for context this morning. The real thrust of the message is going to be from Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 and what that implication is. But most of us into Christianity, we understand the concept of living in a fallen world. But do we really understand how compelling, how far-reaching its effects can have on our life? Yes, even as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us are well aware, Revelation 12, where God, through the Apostle John, reveals that Satan was sent to earth and he's waging war. And he's waging war in particular against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he wants to destroy the whole world. He wants to take everyone with him. But the real war is against believers in Jesus Christ. And he says in John 10:10 of the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And what Christ is simply saying is the world system and the world design is to chew you up and spit you out as a believer. And he says in Matthew 6:24, Austin read this morning, no one can serve two masters. It cannot be done. You're either going to love the one or you're going to despise the other. You're going to be devoted to the one. You can't serve God and money. Christ is simply saying is that my kingdom and the world's kingdom are diametrically opposed. And that leads to the last dot in connection. And that's John 14:27, when he says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And that's the real point this morning. Jesus is simply saying that it is not possible, it will never be possible to experience peace in the kingdom of this world, but only in his kingdom. Jesus tells us five times in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry. If only it were that simple. Well, the reality is it is. Why would he tell us to do something if we could not do it? To me, that sounds like a cruel God. To tell me to do something and yet doesn't give me the power or the capabilities to carry it out. What Christ is literally saying in Matthew chapter 6 is God has taken worry off the table. But it's up to you to understand the power and the authority, the responsibility to know and understand how is that possible. And he rhetorically asks a question in Matthew 6:27, depending on the translation, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life or a single cubit to your height? See, the reality is what he's saying is worry will not change one thing. Worry won't change anything. In fact, according to Huffington Post, 85% of what Americans worry about never happens. I don't know how they surveyed all that, but that's the stat they've come up with. Or said another way, Jesus says simply, I can't worry myself taller, but I can worry myself sick. And of course, we know if you study medicine at all, there's an incredible link between emotional health and physical health, or spiritual health versus emotional health versus physical health. But it's important to understand the trail of worry. You see, worry left unchecked leads to anxiety. Anxiety left unchecked leads, to defeat. Defeat left unchecked leads to discouragement and despair, but ultimately to depression. The very thing, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the very thing Christ came to secure for us is freedom. And we hear that word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We heard the word freedom. What do we think about? Revolution, independence, fighting for our country, fighting for the right cause. But it's being free from the bondages, the steal, the kill, the destroy, everything that Satan, the devil, is setting out to do. It's being free from all of that, unshackled. So where does it begin? Well, it begins at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. God has just created heaven and earth. He's just created the first marriage. Everything is paradise. Everything is ideal. And bam, who's right there in Genesis 3 to disrupt it all, to destroy it all, but Satan and his exchange with Adam and Eve? And just a quick overview, his ploy, it's always his ploy, is for you and I as believers to take our eyes off the living God. That's his first step. Take our eyes off the living God. Look away, look down, but to take our eyes off of the living God and what God said. In other words, what God promised. And then you add we're making a recipe here. Then you add a pinch of doubt, which he did. Did God really say? There's the doubt. And then he fans into flame the mixture, the concoction. God is holding something back. God didn't give you all the details. God didn't give you everything you need. There's more. You must want. And the next thing you know, crunch goes the apple. Now, I'm not saying that it was apple, but it makes for good sound effects, right? Crunch, there goes the apple. Now you can be like God. Now you can be like God, and you can fret, and you can fear, and you can worry, and you can doubt, and you can experience anxiety and defeat. You see, the root of all worry is fear. People, the root of all worry is fear. How do we know this? Because after the fall, God approached Adam and he ran like a cat with his tail on fire, and God catches up to him and, why did you run? What are you hiding from? And he said, I was afraid. The root of all worry is fear. And so this morning I want to focus on Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, whenever we read scripture, especially when I'm going to highlight just one verse like this, it's real important to bring in some context. See, God is speaking to Moses, and they're about to embark on the greatest undertaking that the nation have ever experienced, the journey into what? The promised land. You see, that's what God has promised us. Every one of us in Christ is the promised land, not a worldly kingdom, but his kingdom. Milk and honey, free from worry and stress and anxiety. And so Moses, speaking to the people, is kind of getting ready, mounting up the troops, if you will, to take this land. And it's going to be a challenge. Remember, the scouts had come back and said, oh my goodness, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They got fortified cities. They got fortified walls. And he gives this command. And from this, we're going to learn how we can put worry in the rearview mirror. And the first step is to stop listening to the voices. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get this done? How is that going to turn out? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? See, they're all rooted in fear. And as Zach Williams sings the song, "Fear is a Liar." Fear is nothing but a distraction and a deception from the truth of God and the truth of God's word, and it's never ending, and it'll always spiral you and I downward. These voices are one of two. They're one, they're of the devil, and he's whispering, just like he did in Genesis 3. Oh, did God really say? Is God really going to provide? Will God really come through? Or they're of the uncontrolled, or what I like to call the no self-control over our thought life, to destroy the arguments. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5. By the way, I share some of these verses because they were the first verses I started to memorize when I got thrown into the fire back in the early 80s. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Jesus Christ. Another one was Proverbs 30. I just think I'll share that with you. Proverbs 30, verses 9. It's not up there. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. You know, when you're in the investment business and you're selling investments, you're really selling yourself. And integrity is so important. And I just had to remind myself of that. Just keep doing the right thing. I'm there to serve you, to educate you, and make you successful. I am your servant. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither riches nor poverty, but give me only my daily bread. God supplies all our needs. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, I may become rich and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need him. Or I may become poor and steal and so profane the name of my God. We learn a lot in the fires. See, the voices end up really, if we stop, they're just unreasonable expectations. And the first thing they're going to do is plant a seed of doubt and fear. You know, one thing I always say, if you've been through my pre-marriage counseling, we go through expectations are the death of any relationship. Expectations are the death of any relationship. And so the first thing is to listen to the one true voice. That is the Bible, the Word of God. You know, I did a message on May 15th, and some of you were here, many of you were not. And I was so moved that message was so profound on the authority of the Word of God. I said, you know what, the next time I preach, I'm gonna preach it again. Who was here for that message? Who was not here for that message? Okay. Well, I'm just a brief overview, but it's still the same point. The one true voice is the Word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The mouth of God is the voice of God. The voice of God is the Word of God, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And from that May 15th message, we read in Genesis 1 where it says, God said. God said, and whatever God said, it happened. And so we know that the power of God's word over all creation, the authority of God's word over all creation, and that when creation lives in subject to that, that is you and I, then we experience peace. But here's what I can tell you this morning, that God's word is absolute truth, God's word is absolute authority, and God's word has absolute answers for whatever you and I deal with. Amen? Amen. Amen. So my question is, do you meditate on it and do you memorize it? If it is our weapon, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, talking about the Christian's dress for warfare, for the fight, for the battle. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I don't mean to boast, but getting thrown into that fire 40 years ago, it set a course to start memorizing God's Word. And I always encourage, even when little Pastor Paul was 9 years old and I had him in Sunday school, I encourage those kids, memorize God's word. And I've memorized thousands of verses because I need a lot of help. Let's just put it that way. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Austin. I thought I might get an amen from my wife, but she's so gracious. See, the reality is, it's meant to be a sword, but most of us aren't using it. Most of us aren't capitalizing on it. And we're going into battle with pins instead of swords. Listen to this stat from the Ponce Foundation. 82% of Christians, 82% of Christians only read their Bible, or their Bible is only open, or they're only exposed to the Bible when they go to church on Sunday. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to win a war without a good, sharp sword. Paul writes, and now we understand more in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, more powerful than what? A double-edged sword, able to penetrate to the dividing, that is the cutting of the soul and the spirit. The soul is the mind of man, and all the junk that's in there, and all the lies, and all the confusion, all the anxiety, and the spirit of the living God. See, the Holy Spirit needs the Holy Word, and the Holy Word needs the Holy Spirit. And the more we commit to memorizing it, the more we commit to reading it, the Holy Spirit has some real power to work with to activate it in our lives. Dr. Andrew Neuberg, and I've mentioned some of this stuff before, has done, he's a Christian doctor, was a neurosurgeon, and went down this path of what he calls neurotheology. And that's like a big word. You know what it is? It's simply the effects of Christianity, of scripture reading, memorizing, and praying that it has on the brain, on the mind. It's incredible stuff. Incredible stuff. If you pray out loud every day for 20 minutes, he says you're going to shrink the limbic system. You know what the limbic system is? We got some nurses and doctors in our audience here. The limbic, it's the smallest part of the brain, yet it produces all the fear and the anxiety and the worry in us. I mean, there's good fears. Don't get me wrong. If we met a lion today, we'd kind of want to run in the other direction. But I'm talking about all that other fear that Satan puffs up. If we pray 20 minutes a day out loud, he has noticed as much as a 40% shrinkage in the limbic system. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. You see, what happens then, as Paul writes in Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Is life and peace. Secondly, when we're tempted to worry and or we find ourselves encircled by it, just stop. Refuse to worry. You see, reality is worry is a choice. The second step, choose to pray. Worry says God can't handle the situation. God can't handle what I'm dealing with. God isn't aware of the problems I'm facing. But prayer puts God in charge, and prayer puts God in charge to solve the issue. And if you can worry, you can pray, God says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. You see? If you can worry, you can pray. God, help me in my business. God, help me in my business. Please, just my daily bread today. God, I need help. Please. That's what I would do. I'd ask God 20, 30 times a day, God, help me in my business. God, help me in my business. And you can pray silently too, but you can pray aloud. My first choice, always pray aloud. Always cry out to God. If you want to worry less, pray more. If you want to replace worry with peace, pray more. Verse 7, Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, think of it, when we pray, we give it to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want to put it another way, Jesus say, hook your wagon to me. Hook your wagon to me and I'll carry the load. I'll carry the load. I'll release you from the burden of it, from the weight of it. And I'll give you a peace. And thirdly, he who promises, the Lord himself will go before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And thirdly, to put worry in the rearview mirror, take perspective of God's sovereignty. Take perspective of God's sovereignty. God promises that we will never be forsaken. We will never walk alone. We are never by ourselves. You know, in pre-marriage class, there's three words that married couples or couples that are about to be married, if you're married, you can remember this too. It might help you. Three words that human beings, we cannot use. Only God can use them. Never, ever, always. If you use them, you're lying. My wife never gets it straight. Are you ever going to learn, Bob, how to pick up after yourself? You always do that. See, only God can use those words. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. There will never, ever be a time in your life when you walk alone. Ever. I am with you. And here's the real kicker, the Jewish idiom. The Lord God Almighty will go before you. And this was rich in history, especially when the Israelites had to go into war. The Lord himself will go before you. And everybody understood that. The kings cried out and prayed, and everybody understood. When they went into battle, the Lord went before them. The Lord was their hope and their trust. The Lord was the mighty army marching before them. Do you see that today in your life? You rise tomorrow morning, God is already awoken. He never sleeps. And he is ready to march before you. And when that happens, you know what happens? All of our enemies fall. All of our enemies fail. Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need, what you need is to be still and to know that God fights for you every hour of every day. Amen? It's a reminder to remember when and where, how God was in the clutch. Psalm 77:11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember the miracles of long ago. And my question is to understand and to take a perspective of God's sovereignty, you must remember the times when God was clutch. When God was clutch. See, I can easily remember or I can easily forget. This past week, my daughter was moving into her new home. And she hired these three young men to move this 500. Janine, you're a piano teacher, weren't you? How much does a piano weigh? I mean, this thing weighed a ton, it felt like. And they're trying to get it down the stairs. And they got to this place where it's stuck. I tried to give some advice. You know, three young guys. I was in the furniture business. It needs to come off the dolly before we go down because you're not going to make the corner. We get down there, and we're stuck. And the only choice was to push the piano. So it went through the sheetrock and gave us the room. And these guys were... And I said, well, you know, that piano's got an incredible testimony. I told these three young men. See, back when I started my financial business and we didn't have a pot to pee in, excuse me if you don't like that language, but my wife wanted my oldest daughter to start taking piano lessons. And so we had everybody in church looking through the newspaper every day, use piano, use piano. We couldn't afford anything else. And we came to our wits' end. September had come, and we still hadn't found a used piano. What are we going to do? So we went, by faith, went to the piano store in the mall. Steve Thomas, my good friend, the piano that this Young Chang piano, and it cost a couple thousand and then some more. And we did not have the money. But I prayed that. I said, God, we've done everything. You know, we've done everything in looking for a new piano and whatever. And we just need you to provide. That was Saturday. Sunday night, sitting at home, my family, telephone rings at home. I pick it up. It's Bill. I'd sent Bill a letter about a year ago introducing myself and this new financial business. And if he doesn't have a client or if he doesn't have a broker, he doesn't have a financial planner, I'd really like to be one. And so I followed up a year ago and he said, well, thanks. I've got a broker, not really dissatisfied and whatever, hung up. A year later, Sunday night, he calls me. Oh, total coincidence. And he said, Bob, you know, you called me a year ago, sent me that letter. And in that time, my broker has not called me, has not talked to me. And he said, I think it's time for a new broker. And here's the most amazing thing about it. That week we got together and I brought over all of his business. I could have bought 5 new pianos. God didn't just provide. He showered. He flooded. He goes before you and I every single day, people. Every single day he goes before you and I. And he can win the war. He can win the battle if we keep our eyes on him. Do you inventory the great stories of God? You know, they make for great fodder, especially with your grandkids, if you're not there yet, but just a little. And then lastly, learn to build a fortress of solitude where you and God dwell. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow. And it's not just like praying, it's just like intentional. You know, the world spins at an unbelievable pace, and you and I can jump on it, and it's a merry-go-round 24/7. Are you intentional to step off, to step out of the world and step into the shadow of the Lord God Almighty and catch a glimpse of him? God is in charge of our lives, and it's the end of discussion. And I close with this: the anecdote is the answer. We don't dwell on the problem, we dwell on the answer, and that's Almighty God. When you catch yourself worrying, fretting, anxious, let that be your cue to get caught up with God. Step into His holy presence. Dwell on Him and dwell in Him. And Paul writes, and I close again with Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, also known as you will not worry. You will not worry if you get caught up. Because He goes before me, because He goes before you, I can leave worry. I can put worry in the rearview mirror. Let's pray. Lord, I would imagine a message such as this appropriate for disciples and followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago as they sat on the hillside and Jesus proclaimed these truths. Full well, Lord, knowing the passage in Deuteronomy as the Israelites were supposed to go into the promised land. Lord, we come before you, Lord. We're always a needy people, Father. We're always a needy people, Father. In that we need you, and we need more of you, and we need more understanding of who you are. We need more faith into your power and your capabilities. We need more trust in the power and the authority of your word in our lives and over our lives. And I ask you today, God, in the name of Jesus, Father, everything that you spoke to us this morning, Lord, we leave here today with, Father, changed people, different people. In Jesus' name, amen.